Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These words, as far as their wider context is concerned, are part of Paul's description of the gospel ministry, a ministry that he has begun to speak of in the chapter 3 especially, speaking of how the ministry of the gospel is a glorious thing, the presentation of Christ, not the preaching of a ceremonial law, but the preaching of a finished work of redemption. Preaching that exalts Christ and changes, according to the final verses of chapter 3, look at the verse 18. It's a message that changes lives, changing us into the glory of the Lord. What a glorious thing the ministry of the gospel of Christ is. It's a ministry Paul himself had part in. And he's describing, or continuing to describe, this ministry in the verses that we have read today. In our text especially, he is dealing with some reasons as to why he preached, why it was that he preached Christ, because of the power of the gospel that is to be seen in the revelation that God has given, and because of the power of God that he is confident will work through that ministry. He is describing in these verses, at least in part, his own personal experience of salvation. He says, we preach, for God has shined in our hearts. He's preaching because he has a saving encounter with Christ. That has to be the bottom line in any call to the ministry. That has to be the starting place. And Paul is saying here, I'm preaching because God shined into my heart. I don't think it's a coincidence that the language he uses here can be seen to directly relate to his own saving encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. There was, in a physical sense, a natural sense, the shining of light from heaven. But in a far greater spiritual sense, there was light from heaven that day that shone into his heart to reveal to him the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He saw the Savior that day, and he was converted by the grace of God from sin, and became, even on that day, an emissary of the gospel. So what he's speaking about here, in part, relates to his own experience. But surely he is also reminding us of the effect, the saving effect that the ministry of the gospel is to have in the lives of those who hear it. He is speaking, in the first instance, to believers in Corinth. And he includes them when he says, the light of the glorious gospel has shone in our hearts. But as we read the words, there are those here today who can say, yes, by the grace of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ has shone in my heart. There was a day when the Lord illuminated me, when the light of truth dawned in my soul. Once I was blind, we have just sung, but now I can see, for the light of the world is Jesus. There is a sense then in which these words, in verse 6 especially, are the experience of everyone who has embraced Christ by faith. This is the effect that the gospel has. This is what we should be looking for in the lives of sinners as the message of Christ is spread. It is then very clearly the experience that every sinner must have, if they are to be saved, if they are to be numbered with the redeemed of the Lord and numbered with the likes of the Apostle Paul and with all the saints of former times. There must be in the experience that illuminating of the heart that reveals to the sinner the knowledge of the glory of God as it is seen and observed in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, against the background of an illustration, the illustration of light shining into a dark place, it's an illustration that's worked out in our own lives so many times. We go into a dark room in the evening time, and we flip the switch and we put the light on. Light shining into darkness, that's the illustration that is in the background here of what Paul has to say about the work of the gospel in saving sinners. But it's not just any instance of the light coming on that he uses. We use, I know, even in ordinary speech, that expression of someone seeing the light. Well, you trace the use of that back far enough, here's where you come to. This principle in Scripture of the light dawning in the darkness of the sinner's heart. But it's not just any instance of light coming on. But it is rather the very first instance of light being seen in this world. Because it's against the background of the creation that Paul sets this wonderful truth in view. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, way back in the first day of the creation week, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks then against this background of the salvation of the sinner and the role that the ministry of the gospel plays in that matter. There are 2 points that I wish to make from the text today. The first one is this: the heart of the sinner is dark. This is where we begin. The heart of the sinner is darkened. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And as I've said, Paul is, when he uses that statement, is intending for us to learn something about the heart of sinful men. Look at the verse 6 again. He has shined in our hearts. We need to link these 2 thoughts then. It's the darkness of the heart that he wants us to see prior to the shining of divine light into it. Now the heart here is put for that spiritual part of man's being. I'm sure you know that. When you read of the heart of man in Scripture, it's not the pump that moves the blood round the body that's in view, just the physical organ called the heart. But rather, when the Bible speaks of the heart in the spiritual sense, it envisages that spiritual part of man's constitution, his mind, his will, his understanding, his soul, all that he is as a spiritual being is involved in this word heart. And man in his spiritual state by nature is therefore darkness. This is spiritual darkness that is in view, nothing physical. It's not, for instance, that Paul is speaking to those who are blind physically and are in the dark. He's not speaking to those who are intellectually challenged and don't have the natural ability and the functions of the brain and of memory and of thought. And, as we sometimes say, those people are in darkness. It's not what he's talking about. Nothing physical at all. This is spiritual that he's speaking about here. Spiritual darkness. Darkness that affects the will of man, that affects his understanding, that affects his mind, that affects that part of his being that, as he indicates in verse 4, that part of man's constitution that is capable either of faith or of unbelief, his spiritual part. This is where darkness prevails naturally. Now, what is this darkness? He's saying here that men are in darkness, in spiritual darkness. What is that? What do we mean by that when we say that the sinner is in the dark? Well, verse 6, this darkness essentially is an ignorance of God and his glory. That's what it is. It's an ignorance of God and his glory. It is, if you look at verse 6, the very opposite to the light that is referred to. Now, you have to think about this. But then there's very few parts in the Bible you don't have to think about. Some places you have to think a little more than in others. But here we are to think. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And just as light is opposite to darkness, and the light here is the knowledge of the glory of God, so we can say that the sinner in his darkened state is in darkness because he's ignorant of the glory of God. He is ignorant of the true character of God, because that's what the glory of God is. God is glorious because of his attributes, because of his justice, because of his power, because of his being, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of all the attributes of God. That's what makes him glorious. That's what the glory of God is. It's not something that is apart from what he is. God's glory is what he is. His glory consists of his attributes and of his character. And so when we inferred and deduced from this text that the sinner is in darkness because he is ignorant of God's glory, what we are really saying is that he's ignorant of God. And he doesn't know God. He doesn't know what God is. He doesn't see any glory in God. There is nothing in him to be desired by any sinful man. He doesn't see anything in God that thrills him, that delights him, that causes him to give honor to God or to magnify him. He doesn't know God. Oh, it's true to say that there are sinners who talk about the Lord. There are sinners who may have some little smattering of knowledge that they've picked up along the way in their heads about God, about his being. And they may talk about that. But as far as the Bible defines knowledge, they don't know God because they don't see him as glorious. The mention of his name doesn't stir in their heart a desire to humble themselves before God and to magnify the God of heaven and to worship him in spirit and in truth as it does in the heart of the true child of God. No true child of God should ever be able to take the name of God on their lips in a fashion that indicates anything other than worship and fear and respect, and that we recognize the glory of the God of heaven. This darkness is an ignorance of the glory of God. If you turn back to Romans chapter 1, you'll see something there of the ignorance of God that Paul refers to as being a characteristic of the depravity of the human heart. He is speaking here of the decline of man into sin. Here is a course that is charted by many an individual. It's a course that has been charted by the human race, generally speaking. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. We can stop there for just a moment. They changed the glory of God into an image. Once you make an image of God, in whatever form, you have changed the glory of the incorruptible God into that which denigrates his character, which robs him of glory and power, and is only an indication that there's not a real knowledge of the Lord. Those who really know God can't make an image of him. Those who really know Christ and come to understand him, see him as he is as revealed in the scriptures, will not want to make a picture of him, because they know this is not Christ. This is not Christ, because Christ is the incorruptible God. And that's just one of the remnants of darkness in the heart that produces pictures and images of God and of Christ. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to beasts, four-footed, to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And there you have fallen man's degraded view of God. At best, he is made like to corruptible man. He is brought down to the level of man himself. At worst, even as the apostle describes it here, God is brought down to the level of four-footed beasts and creeping things, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. This is what the darkness of man's heart is. It's an ignorance of God. But let's come back to our text and just think of this. That this darkness that prevails in the heart of the sinner is absolute. It is absolute darkness. You know there are varying degrees of darkness, physically speaking. I suppose that's why we have dimmer switches and these bulbs that have different levels of lighting in them. Because there are levels of darkness. But in the unconverted, in the unsaved man, woman, boy, girl, there is absolute darkness as far as the knowledge of God and his glory is concerned. Now, Paul uses the illustration of creation, as I've indicated already. And the use of this instance of the light coming on proves this point. There was no light in existence prior to Genesis 1 and 3. There was no light. The darkness was total. The darkness was absolute. And I believe that we are to observe this. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that darkness was absolute. And this darkness, Paul is saying, that prevailed over creation, until God said, let there be light. That darkness, he's saying, is parallel to the darkness of the human heart that is ignorant of God and of his glory. In the Psalm 36, the verse 1, there is a little statement there. It doesn't directly involve a reference to light. But the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. He's speaking about the knowledge of God. He's speaking about an understanding of God. And here is a sinner who is, in a sense, to use the word, he's blind. He's spiritually blind. He doesn't see God as one to be feared. He doesn't see or know the glory of God, which would in turn produce within him a fear of God. And he gives evidence of that darkness that prevails within his heart, that blindness, that lack of a knowledge of the Lord and a fear of him, by engaging in sin. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, here's something I recognize, he says. By the simple fact that he engages in sin, it shows he doesn't know God. He doesn't see God. He doesn't fear God. He is rather in spiritual blackness and darkness. Paul indicates very clearly that this absolute spiritual darkness that prevails in the heart of the sinner, this absolute ignorance of God, is the result of satanic activity in the heart of man. If you come back to our text and to the words of the verse 4, we read of those who are in this darkened state, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's exactly the same picture that's in view here as we're looking at in verse 6. It's part of the same discussion. And he's saying there's darkness, there's blackness, there is this awful ignorance of God that prevails in the heart of the ungodly. And why does it prevail there? It is because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It is because of the activity of the devil in the heart, in the mind, in the life of those who are without Christ and in an unsaved condition. You'll see how the devil here has usurped the place of God as far as the worldly man is concerned. He is described as the God of this world. He is the God of this world. He is in the place of God in the heart and mind and life of the sinner. Whether they want to realize it or not, that is the reality. That rather than be directed by God, they're directed by the devil. Rather than engaging in the true worship of God, even as Paul preached on Mars Hill, their worship was not directed to God, although they said it was to the unknown God. He said, you're very superstitious, or literally, you're worshippers of devils. This is the activity of the sinner in darkness, in ignorance of God and His glory. Why? Because of the activity of the devil in the mind and the heart. You'll know how Paul said to the Ephesian believers that once there was a time ye walked according to the course of this world, and ye did according to the prince of the power of the air. You lived according to the dictates of the devil, and you did his will, and you lived according to his promptings and his direction. Now, worldly men like to think of themselves as free thinkers, like to think of themselves as being enlightened. But the reality is very different. The reality is that unconverted men are the slaves of Satan as far as their mind and their heart and their life is concerned. They're in darkness, not enlightened. They're in the dark. Every thought that is produced by the mind of an unsaved man is a thought that is produced out of darkness, and produced by a mind that is enslaved in that darkness by Satan himself. It is because of this devilish activity promoting darkness and blackness in the mind and heart and will and understanding of the sinner that they are in fact lost, verse 3 says. Our gospel is hid to them that are lost. They are lost and perishing in their darkness. They are ignorant of the gospel. They are ignorant of the way of salvation. Our gospel is, in fact, Paul said, hid to them. Even though he preached it. Even though he had. And we'll look at this word in a moment or two. But you see the manifestation of the truth in verse 2. Even though he had preached plainly and clearly the light of the gospel, it was hidden to those who are lost and who are under the influence of the prince and the god of this world. They cannot see the glorious light of God in the revelation of the gospel. Now, this activity of the devil is an ongoing reality. The only thing that can reverse it is the entrance of the light, the entrance of Christ, the entrance of the power of God, the illumination of the mind and the understanding by God's Spirit. That's the only thing that reverses this grip of the devil upon the minds of sinners. And so until this experience is enjoyed, even the experience of the new birth and of salvation, then this is where sinful men continue to live. In darkness that is absolute, in darkness that is spiritual, in darkness that is the product of the devil himself in their lives. They resist the gospel. They do not believe because of the blackness and the darkness of their mind, and because of the power of Satan in their lives. What does this darkness of heart produce? Well, it produces, according to the portion here, blindness in the understanding. This blackness and darkness that Paul is describing, this spiritual absence of light, shows itself in blindness in the understanding. You don't understand the gospel. Don't understand sin. Don't understand the need for a Savior. And how many there are, when we bring the gospel of Christ to them, will maybe in so many words say, I don't understand why I need to be saved. I don't understand why it is that God would be angry with me. I'm such a wonderful person. Why would God be angry with me? Why would I need to be saved? Why would I need to be born again of the Spirit of God? But that's just an evidence of the darkness that affects the mind. He has blinded the minds of them that believe not, in verse 4. There is an effect upon the mind. Paul elaborates upon that in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at this chapter in a little while. But for now, let me just read you the words of the verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And we could read that, the words or the message of the Spirit of God. He's referring to the gospel. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He has no power to know them. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned or understood. They're understood by a spirit that he does not have. The natural man has no ability to understand. His mind is in darkness. He cannot hear or understand or see the glory of God that is revealed in the gospel. It produces then this blindness of the mind. But there's something else in verse 4 that it produces, because it produces unbelief and rejection of the gospel. It is the minds of the blinded, or he has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Not only is there this ignorance of mind then, but there is an outright rejection of the gospel. They do not believe. They are not persuaded by it. They are not persuaded to leave their sin and come to Christ. Their heart is hard. They don't want to listen, don't want to hear, don't want to turn. Will not believe. That's the product of this darkness of soul and of heart. How sad it is that this darkness produces a refusal of the only way of salvation, and therefore condemns the sinner to continue under the wrath of God that abides upon him. For he that believeth on the Son will have everlasting life, but he that does not believe the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth upon him. This is the product of this darkness that fills the heart of the sinner. But then let's notice something else. And we borrow Paul's words from the verse 3. And make the point that our gospel is light that delivers sinners from this awful darkness. It is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. This light that has shined in our hearts, Paul says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as it is to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what our gospel does, Paul is saying. Remember, in the context, he's giving us reasons why he preaches. He's giving us reasons why he brings this message to sinful men. Because it's the light. They're in darkness. They're under the power of the prince of darkness. But the light of the gospel is that which delivers men from that awful darkness and ignorance of God. What is the light? The light that men need is the knowledge of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. It's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's the light of the knowledge of God. Or we could condense what he says. It's the light of the knowledge of Christ. who is the revelation of the glory of God. Now you'll see then that he is emphasizing a particular view of Christ as the light. The light that will illuminate the darkened soul and liberate that soul from the yoke of darkness that Satan has placed upon the heart of fallen men. The light that will illuminate the heart and save sinners is the knowledge of Christ, but it is specifically the knowledge of Christ as, verse 4, the image of God. Verse 5, it's the knowledge of Christ as Christ Jesus the Lord. And then in verse 6, it's the knowledge of Christ as the one in whose face shines the glory of the Almighty. It's what men know about Christ that makes the difference. It's not just Christ as I would like him to be. It's not just Christ as what I think he is. It's not just Christ of some religious composite picture of him. But it's Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God, and particularly Christ as he is spoken of here. It is very instructive that Paul is speaking of the light. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining into the heart. It's the light of the gospel of Christ, but it's Christ seen in a certain way. It is true that you can look at Christ and have the wrong view of him, and it'll never save. But when we see Christ and come to see him as Paul describes him here, as Christ Jesus the Lord, the divinely appointed Savior, who is himself God, when you see him as the one who is the image of God, the express image of God's person, who has the very character of God, the one in whose face all of the glory of God and all his attributes and majesty and grace is to be seen. It is when we come to see Christ in that way that light has entered the soul. You can look upon Christ, as many do today, as a prophet, and still be in darkness. The millions of adherents to Islam in the world today count Jesus Christ as a prophet. Not quite as great a prophet as Muhammad, but he's still recognized by Islam as a prophet, as they recognize Moses and Abraham as well. But you can therefore look at Christ as a prophet and be in darkness. You can look at Christ as being the epitome of a social worker, working in love and tenderness to the relief of the poor and the suffering, still be on the road to hell and entertain that view of Christ. There are many today who hold that view of him, and maybe are energized by that view of him to do all kinds of wonderful things for the needy in our society. But they're still in darkness, because they haven't yet seen this view of Jesus Christ. There are those who look upon Christ as some kind of radical social revolutionary, and they adhere to that kind of agenda, but they're in darkness. There are those who look upon him as an example to be followed, but they're still in darkness because they've never seen this view of him. It is only when we come to see Jesus Christ as God, as Christ Jesus the Lord, the image of God, the one who is the very emanation of his glory, the one in whom the Godhead shines, to use the hymn writer's words, it's only when we see Christ in that light that the light has dawned in the soul. This then is to be one of the great emphases of the preaching of the gospel. We are to witness to one who is God. God manifest in the flesh. to be sure, but still God. This is what Paul preached. This was the message of the light that he brought with him, endeavoring to shine it into the hearts and minds of men. He's Jesus Christ, the image of God. This is the light that men need to see. Sinners need to know Christ then as the one in whom we can see God. Indeed, the one in whom men meet with God. Here is a thought that leads us to the whole mediatorial work of Christ, bringing God and man together. It's in him and in him alone that we see God, meet with him, know God. For no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It is his own words. In John 8:12, I am. And you'll know that that's one of the great I am statements of Scripture. Another title to be acclaimed to deity. I am the name of Jehovah. I am the light of the world. And even in that there is embodied the very thought that Paul develops here. The light of the world is Jesus, the great I am, the one who is God. And for this reason, Paul states what he does in verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I can do nothing for you, he says. No man can, no human preacher can. But we don't preach ourselves. Sadly, there are too many who don't listen to Paul's advice, and they do preach themselves, and they preach their methodology and their programs and their plans. And they're more like marketing salesmen than preachers of Christ. It's buy this program or send us something and we'll send you a video and a cassette for the other thing and we'll get you right with God. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Because he alone is the light of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 10, there is a statement there about the saving purpose of God that is now made manifest. And it's the saving purpose of God that is the subject here. That's stated in verse 9. His own purpose and grace to save his people is now made manifest by the appearing. You know what that word literally is? It's the shining. It's the shining of Christ. The shining, the appearance, the light of our Savior. The dawn is in view. The shining of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. There's the word again. Through the gospel. God's saving purpose is embodied in the gospel and embodied in Christ. And in that message, and as that message reveals the person of Christ, there is the shining of light that brings sinners to immortality, to life, to eternal life is what is in view. Brings them into a saving relationship with God. That's the purpose of God in saving souls. It's all embodied in Christ. So, what men need is the knowledge of the Savior. That's the only thing that will enlighten their darkness. But Paul also makes it clear that for the gospel light to shine in the heart, God must work. God must do something to take this light that, as it were, shines from the gospel and to shine it into the heart of those who are in darkness. How does he present us with that truth in verse 6? Again, remember the illustration. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us this light, which is the knowledge of the glory of God revealed in Christ. How did it happen? God worked. How did God work? The illumination of the human heart, the sinner's heart, is the product of God working in creative power, supernaturally producing light in the soul, a parallel to what happened at creation. That's why Paul uses this illustration. This is supernatural light. Now, if you know the history of the creation week, you will know there was light before there was a sun. So quite apart from the necessary natural means, light is created in the heart of the sinner by the direct intervention of God. Did man have any input on the first day of the creation week? No, for he wasn't there. He wasn't there. Does man have any input in the creation of the light of the knowledge of Christ in the soul? No. There are means, just as there is a sun today to give us light. But God created light separately from the sun. There are means, as is evident from the passage. Paul says, I go to preach. This gospel that I preach is the light. But I recognize that if light is to get into the heart of the sinner, God has to work quite apart from the means that I must use at his bidding. There's no input from man in the creation of this light. It is solely the work of God. The Lord must work. So those who are in darkness need the light of the gospel. They need God to work in the heart. God works this miracle of grace, creating light in dark hearts through his word. See what, again, just look at the text. God commanded the light to shine. And in the same way, he has shined in our hearts. Now, just so you bring the thoughts together, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 3. Well, we'll take the last line of verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, Paul is using this as an illustration of salvation. What happened? The Spirit of God moved and God spoke. Those are the two things. That's what led to this universe being bathed in that supernatural light. The Spirit of God moved and God said, let there be light. And that's how God works in the salvation of sinners today. The Spirit of God moves and God said, let there be light. It's through his word, as the Spirit moves, that the light of the gospel shines into the darkness of men's hearts. See how Paul puts it. God commanded the light. There is the authoritative statement here. And it is an authoritative word. It's a command. Now, the command of God, the authoritative revelation of God, is given to us in this book, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in its fullness. It's an authoritative revelation. It is to be preached as such. The word of God and the message of the gospel is to be presented as a word of authority. So, in my opinion, it's the authoritative statement of God. Paul preaches this. This is how he preaches. Look at the verse 2. In the middle of the verse, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's how he preached. Acts 17:30, to go back to that address that he gave in Mars Hill in Athens. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the message. It is an authoritative word. It was faithfully communicated. And as it was communicated, according to verse 2, renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He didn't walk in craftiness, nor did he handle the word of God deceitfully, but he manifested the truth. He caused the truth to shine, literally. The truth shone as he preached. And as he commended that message to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul had been deputized by God. Go, turn them from darkness to light. Go, open their eyes and turn them from the power of Satan into the kingdom of God. And he was there as an ambassador of Christ, as is every minister of the gospel, as he preaches this word faithfully, deputized by God to command God, men in Jesus' name to turn. But there is a command that must be heard in the heart. We were thinking of this morning in our adult Sunday school, of the effectual call of God, the Spirit moving, taking the command of the gospel, making it personal, and opening the heart and the mind to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God can do. God's saving power brings sinners from darkness to light. That's what Paul is saying. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was in the dark, now I'm in the light. Why? Because God shone into my heart. The power of Satan is overcome. The darkness is dispelled. The ignorance is banished. The unbelief is removed. The rejection of Christ is taken away. And the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, seen in the face of the Savior, fills the heart. This is the experience of those whom God sees. 1 John chapter 1. We walk in the light as He is in the light. Ephesians 5 and 8. Ye are children of light. Walk in the light. 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And really, the first part of verse 8 just means you are like Christ. It's true of Him. It's true of you. He's writing of a commandment to love one another. And he's saying, that's what Christ did. That's how you live. There's a likeness to the Savior. Why? Because the darkness is past. The true light now shineth. This is something that the child of God should ever thank God for. It's something that every sinner should long for. To be free from the darkness, the spiritual darkness and blackness of the heart, that is only a foretaste of what the Bible speaks of as the blackness of darkness forever. This is to be longed for. This is the light that the gospel brings. This is what God can do for the soul of those who cry to Him for mercy. Peter, and I'm going to close with this, speaking to Christians, said that God had saved them that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a blessing to be saved, to be in the light of God. And if you're out of Christ today, come to the light that's shining for thee. Come to the Savior. The light of the world is Jesus.